Being here this morning again, we're here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We sing the little song, "Enter the gates with thanksgiving, enter into his courts with praise." And a lot of times I wonder, you know, how many of us, before we ever come into the house of the Lord, we check our hearts, our minds, to see if we're coming into this sanctuary with thanksgiving in our heart, if that's our mode of thinking or if that's our thoughts. And if we are entering into his courts with praise, the Bible says as a person thinks within their heart, so they are. And if we are thinking thoughts of praise and thoughts of worship, then so we are. We're thinking other thoughts, so we are. If our thoughts are on anything else, whatever it might be, anything in the world or pertaining to our personal being, so we are. But if our thoughts are on him, so we are. The Bible said, as a person thinketh in their heart, so they are. And that we should cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And that we should bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. So then if we have any other thoughts, then that means we're not pleasing to him. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to get a hold of the fact that God is a jealous God. You know, men are jealous sometimes of their wife. They're jealous of their wives. Usually, if you find a man that loves his wife, he's jealous of his wife. And, you know, there's a lot of kind of jealousies. And there's some jealousies are wrong. People that don't love their wives, they're not jealous of them. And same way with a woman. If she loves her husband, she's jealous of her husband. If she isn't, then she don't love him. So then we do that because we're godlike. God said, "I am a jealous God." And, you know, God is jealous over our thoughts. He's jealous over us. The Bible said the body belongs to the Lord. It don't belong to the world. It don't belong to careers. It don't belong to society. And it don't belong to the ecclesiastes of today. It belongs to the Lord. And it was made for the Lord to dwell in. And it's his body. He is a spirit. And he made the body so he could marry the body. And that being the male and the body being the female, he could reproduce his image. And so then he made man for his glory, that man might reproduce his image. And of course we know that man is masculine as to the scientific definitions of life, but in God's sight, he is feminine, and God, the Spirit, is masculine, and man was to reproduce his image. So he is a jealous God. He said, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Though there's a jealousy in the world that's evil, like Cain was jealous of Abel, and Esau of Jacob, and that kind of jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Because it is jealous of what people have, and it is selfish and haughty. But then there is the right kind of jealousy. Jealousy, being as cruel as the grave, can imprison. But then there is a godly jealousy, whereby we should keep our bodies every day strictly for God, and should be able to be presented to God as a chaste virgin. Paul said, "I'd like to present you unto Christ as virgins." And the Bible speaks of the 10 virgins. And some were wise and some were foolish. But as to the wise virgins, they keep their virtue. As to the foolish virgins, they don't keep their virtue. And when you think of a virgin, you know, you think of a woman. But the Bible speaks of the man being a virgin and keeping his virtue. And then there is a reason for virtue. Why should we keep virtue? Why should we worry about virtue? Why should we care about virtue? After all, isn't the world for us and that we should have a good time? Whether it takes our virtue or whether it doesn't take our virtue, what's the difference? You know, as long as we have a good time and satisfy our human senses and do what we want to, whether it involves passions or eating or drinking or frolicking or whatever we want to do. But nevertheless, there is a difference, and there's a reason for keeping virtue. And virtue is a great, mighty thing. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Anything be lovely, pure, think on these. So when we think about this, we know why we should bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of heavenly things. Because they are virtuous, and the world is strictly non-virtuous. And all that's in the world is the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the world and the lust and everybody in it, all therein, shall utterly pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What then is the value of virtue? In our world today, we don't esteem virtue. We esteem education. We esteem money. We esteem appearance. We esteem physiques, whatever it might be. The world of education and Olympics, money, power, whatever, but we don't esteem virtue. But as a result of that, the world has become sodomites. As a result of that, the government has fallen across the world. As a result of that, hearts are torn and little ones are ravished and lives are taken and blood is spilt. And there's a continual turmoil of diseases and problems, of epidemics, whatever it might be, of disasters of life. See, because we don't esteem virtue, because where there's no virtue, there's no God. God has to have an environment of virtue. That's why Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, because she was a virgin. And there had to be virtue wherever the great Holy Spirit come. So see, if there's no virtue in our life, then there's no God in our life. And when there's no virtue within our country, there's no God within our country. If there's no virtue within the world, there is no God within the world. So then God is being crowded out of his world because the virtues are leaving. There's hardly any living creature that really has any virtue. As a matter of fact, it is a true thing that all flesh has lost its virtue. All flesh has corrupted its way before God, and there's none good, no, not one. God, having laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, he was wounded for our transgression, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. But it is a true fact that when we come to wits to know what we're saying as to virtue, then when we repent of our sins, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we can start building virtue again. And then the beauty of virtue begins to surround us. Our world begins to light up with virtue. And the whole thing begins to change. And this is why it's so important for us to receive the spirit of virtue, which was Christ. When Christ walked along with his disciples, one occasion it's recorded that a little woman who was considered unclean, that couldn't even be in the crowd because of her uncleanness, and having an issue of blood, having spent all of her money on physicians, was none the better, but rather grew worse, and having spent all of her money beside, all of her living. But when she heard about Jesus, she pressed in among the crowd, got lost among the crowd, and slipped in to where she could touch the hem of his garment, saying that if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And the Bible said when she touched the hem of his garment, virtue went out of his body, and virtue healed the little woman. And the Bible said wherever he went, virtue went out of his body, and virtue healed the people. So then we know there's a great, great thing in virtue. And even though we're living in the day that we're living in, it's a sad situation, because where there is no virtue, there is no life. Virtue is the root of life. And all life dispenses or emanates from virtue or through virtue. So then if you don't have it, then you don't have salvation, you don't have life, you don't have temporal life or eternal life, because without virtue, even temporal life ceased to be. And after a while, they put you in a grave and throw the dirt in your face. That's why a lot of times we use the terms that everybody's on death row and that we ought to think of life a whole lot different from what we do, because our thoughts of life is that we've got to live it up, we've got to make a lot of money, we've got to accumulate a lot, we've got to do a lot of things, we've got to enjoy life while we can enjoy life, and we forget all about death, and for days and days we forget the fact that there is such a thing as death coming, and the Bible said it's concerning God. We forget God because the Bible said, my people have forgotten me days without number. Can you imagine how many days and months and years some people spend and they don't think about God and they don't go to church and they don't read their Bible and they don't discuss God and God don't enter into their minds and they just do their thing in life? Well, to say the least, everybody's about done their thing. I remember the Lord dealing with me, and I could hear something saying, well, son, everybody's done their thing. I patiently stood back in the shadows, and I've waited, and I've not done my thing. I've waited till everybody done their thing. Everybody has, they projected their personality, and they've had their times of exuberance, and they've become Olympic stars, and they've become great celebrities, and they've become dignitaries and entertainers, and they've become rich and fabulous and all these kind of things. He said, but the time has come when I'm ready to do my thing. And I'm so happy, folks. Let's give him a hand, can we? He said, that time has come when I'm ready to do my thing. And it's like the song that we wrote, whereas the Bible said, the chief cornerstone, if they'll give him his place on the throne, he will make everything right. So the time is about here. Well, anyway, let's refer to Revelation in the first chapter, the 18th verse. Here we're told that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Find him standing in the midst of the candlesticks. John is on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day, and he is in the Spirit. Remember that. Now we enter into the Spirit. We come into the church to enter into the Spirit. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and while he's in the Spirit, all of a sudden he hears a voice behind him, and the voice speaking to John, John turns to look. When he looks, he sees somebody standing behind him in the midst of seven candlesticks with seven stars in his hand. So he says here in the scriptures that he says to John, he said, I am alive, John. He said, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Was dead, behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and to hell. I have the keys to death and to hell. I am alive. I once was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys to death and to hell. So then when we see this scripture, read it, we know that we're reading in the book of Revelation. And yet, when we think of Revelation, we think of it, I say once again, as tribulation. We say this is the last week of Daniel, the great tribulation. But to our astounding amazement, when we turn the page, we look, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then, considered to be the time of Jacob's trouble or the last week of Daniel, we look at this and then we wonder. We wonder as to what John is telling us. I'd like to say this morning we're glad to have you here. Appreciate everyone coming out this morning. Looks like springtime is breaking and the sunshine is being it's beautiful, and the birds are singing. I heard the little mockingbird this morning. And I could hear the birds chirping sometimes and wake long before daylight, moving around. And you know, the little birds chirping, and it's a real thrill just to know springtime comes. Springtime denotes the resurrection, which has to do with the revelation. Also glad to have the ones that came out with Brother Deagles. I'm not acquainted with them, but I understand that with some fellas came out with Brother Richard Deagles. They've been going into the different places to carry the gospel and tell the story of Jesus. And these fellas accompanied Brother Richard Deagle in coming out here today. Being in service with them, we're certainly glad to have him here. Would you like to give him a hand? Always welcome you to Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. I say so often, we're actively engaged in world evangelism, trying to feed the poor and take care of the widows and carry the gospel around the world. And we're fortunate because He has carried around the different parts of the world. Some places it's so pitiful where they're being slain by the communist powers and Muslims and all kind of things. And they write us such pitiful letters, but they say that the literature, even our literature that goes into those areas, they say is so precious to us. And we've just received a letter from, I thought it was out of India. I'm not sure. We received letters from so many places, but this was one that had been translated as to a book that they had sent to us along with the letter. And they had just printed 70,000 of our books on something. I can't recall what it was. One of our books had gotten a hold of it, printed it in another language there in India. We've got books and tracts and numbers of different kinds of languages just in India alone. And they had published about 70,000 books. Whereas we get tracts that's been translated in publications from different places. And we're grateful because if we fail to get out the gospel on this end, well, God moves upon people in that country, and they publish the gospel over there. They print it and publish and distribute many hundreds of thousands of pieces of literature to people on that side of the world. So this helps us, this encourages us, as the gospel goes around the world and makes us real happy. Down in Central America, South America, I've seen our people maybe give out one trip, maybe in Central America, 50,000 pieces of literature, or maybe up, I remember going into the Washington area where they gave out 100,000 pieces of literature there, and Canada, Alaska, all around Europe, literature goes out, testimonies go out, preaching goes out, by radio and television and tent meetings and open-air crusades and testimonies around the world. And when we're not doing it, well, someone else is doing it with our ministry. So just our ministry alone is helping to reach a few people here and there, as well as many other ministers that's carrying the gospel. So this morning I want to talk to you just a few minutes. Try not to hold you long, but I'd like to talk with you a few minutes about some things here. The Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And take heed how that you hear these things. Don't just take them and put them in your memory bank, but take heed how that you hear them. Because these are not just words as to what someone would say, as to going to school or college or somebody tutoring you. This is not that at all. So many people misconstrue things and they try to align this with college or with knowledge or education or the world of academics or whatever it might be. But let me assure you that that's not what this is. It has nothing to do with it. Those kind of things have nothing to do with the gospel. Those things are the preliminary side of life, the things that you can excel in the world. But in this gospel, in this word, it's altogether different. It's not to even be compared with the beggarly elements of the world. Education, all those kind of things are great in your field of activity as a natural person, and they seem to be necessary for your life as to the substance of life, or to guide you in the natural life into the ways of man. But when it comes to the gospel, they are called beggarly elements. Paul said, I am persuaded to believe after being caught up into the third heaven and seeing these beautiful things of God, that these things, as to the worldly things, that there's no comparison, that the worldly things are but beggarly elements. So then we don't compare the gospel with that. When we come to the house of God, the Bible said it's not the minister speaking, in that we're the body, pardon me, the body of Christ, and we are the temple of Christ, and that God dwells inside of us, and that it's not us speaking, but it's Christ speaking from within us, or God speaking from within us. So when we come to hear the word of the Lord and the voice of the Lord. And we come to hear the words of spirit and the words of life. These are words of spirit and the words of life. When the 70 left Jesus, having been with him in his ministry, he turned to the 12 and he said, will ye also go away? And they said, well, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So these are the words of everlasting life, eternal life. This is what makes life continue on. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. So then we gather together here to worship the Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure of the full stature, coming to the full reward. And this morning we're talking to you about Jesus resurrecting from the dead. Now let's be sure that we understand thoroughly by taking heed this morning. There are lots of gods in the world today, but our God is Jesus. Our God is Jesus. Always remember that. There's Buddhist, there's Confucius. There is all kind of gods in the world today. But our God is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I thought that Jesus was the name of the Son of God. That's true. Jesus is the name of the Son of God. But God is a spirit. God is a great light. God is the great understanding. God is this great, wonderful light of life, whom no man has ever seen. No man, nor no man can ever see. And the Bible said Jesus Christ alone dwells within the midst of this light. He alone having immortality that no man can even approach unto this light. Just the fact that Paul looked and saw this light, he went blind just a little of this light. He went blind. And just the fact that the Bible speaks that after the great millennium, when all things are restored, that just suddenly this light appears. And this light is so great and so mighty that once it appears, there's no more stars, there's no more moon, there's no more sun, there's no more earth, there's no more people, there's no more mountain, there's no more seas, just because it appears. So then we know that this great light cannot be approached unto. We can only perceive of this light, conceive of it, comprehend this light as to the depth, the height, the width, and the length of it. The only way that we can conceive of this is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through our Savior. So then, who is this Jesus, this Son of God? Who is he? He is God. Who is this Jesus? He is the embodiment of God. He's the temple. He's the fullness of God in the body. The Bible said that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the only human form or body that there is of God. And when you talk about seeing three gods and you're going to see three gods, let's don't be childish. There won't be no such days as that. You cannot even get near God. You cannot approach unto God. No man has ever done it, not Moses or anybody else. No man, the only one is Jesus Christ. And that's because the great Holy Spirit coming into the womb of Mary created a blood cell that's different from your blood cell, because you are a blood cell through the first man Adam and through the fall and through sin. And Jesus came a new blood cell. The Holy Spirit himself created a new blood cell, and he himself projected life through this blood cell as he himself, and then built a human form in the likeness of you, and came into the world to be a near kinsman to redeem you from the curse of the law and take you out from under sin and out from under death, to bring to you a new blood cell of life, in that your blood cell was defiled through the fall and you had completely lost your life. And so then that means that this great, wonderful Jesus is the embodiment of God, and God who is a light. The Bible expresses him as a word, because the Bible said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And that same Word said, let there be, and there was. And this same Word came forth, and it made itself a human body. It was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld it as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So then this wonderful God, this wonderful Christ, this wonderful light has made itself a body, which seems phenomenal to us. But then think of it like this. You yourself being body, soul, and spirit, three, but you're one. God, who is the great spirit, has brought himself down to the mold of the human body of Jesus Christ, or the bodily image of a person, and has come down to this place to where he can be our God, even Jesus Christ, our God. So we know who our God is. And the Bible said there is salvation in none other name except the name of Jesus Christ. And there's none other name given among men whereby men must be saved. And when you see people all around the different parts of the world, and especially in the United States, evasive to the name Jesus in their indoctrination or their doctrinal teachings, it's because they are in a condition of ignorance and don't understand. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. He said, you are blinded by the ignorance which is within you as to your own intellectual conceit of self-esteem. And said, because of this, you are blinded and you cannot see the light. And though God is this great light, and God has sprung up among men, and he is in the midst of you, yet because you are in intellectual darkness of self-will, he said, you cannot conceive of this great light, and therefore you are blinded by the ignorance that is within you. Though the light shines in darkness, the writer says, you cannot see this great light. The light shined in darkness, but they comprehended it not. But we who are children of light comprehend the light, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful majesty of God, which is this understanding, this magnificence of light. When I look at this light around me, I see the light here, and I realize that this light is responsible for the eradication of the shadows that come to hover on the inside. Without the light, then that means the shadows would be here. If it was dark outside, it would be because it would be absence of light. The light, which is the great light, the day star, would not be showing. And so then in here, if the lights were out, then it would be filled with darkness. And it's the same way with you and I on the inside. If the lights go out, then you're in total darkness. And the Bible said, how great is that darkness within you, if that light be dark. For there is a dark light, which is as a reflector. And when the light is gone, it goes into total darkness. So if that light within you is Lucifer, as to the reflection of this great light, then how dark is that light? See, how dark is the darkness on the inside of you? But if your body be filled with light, then everything is all right, which is the understanding or the mind of Jesus Christ. So then the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, so when we take a look at this, we realize that God is with us. God is above us. God is through us. God is everywhere. God, in him we have our being. And though he's from everlasting to everlasting, and without boundaries, without means, without measurements, yet he hath come down to mankind, as I say, to condense himself to configuration of image, that we might understand God and be able to comprehend God. The Old Testament, they worshiped the stars, they worshiped the trees, they worshiped all kinds of things. See, but that wasn't the image of worship, the word God meaning image of worship. There had to come a time when God had to become man, and God was actually made man and came down to earth, and the Bible said dwelt among us. And with all of their wisdom, the Bible said that they could not perceive of the fact that God was in their midst. And because of that, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching that they might be saved. And God confounded them because they could not comprehend that God was walking in their midst. And there he was walking in their midst, but they did not know it. And the Bible said, and the Word was made flesh. So we know that God has come down to the world. He has stood in our midst and stood as a man. He hath walked the earth. He has suffered through human sensation as to human feeling and human senses, that he might be the high priest of our profession or confession, and feel the infirmities that we feel on the levels of life, that he might be a great, wonderful God that would know how to deal with us, to love us and understand when we were hurt and when we were grieved. And so we are relative to God because of this. And this means so much because knowing this, this makes us to understand that our God is something that we can comprehend. Worshiping stars and all the things they did in the Old Testament, and at last they finally come to the day when the image of God came. For the Bible said Jesus Christ is the express image of God. And him coming and expressing God and him declaring God, then we know what God is like. He went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, that is Jesus did, because God, the great spirit, was in him. And he said, it's not I that doeth the work, but my Father within me, he doeth the work. And said, you've never seen him at any time. You've never seen his image. You've never heard his voice. And even though I say again, he was standing there before them and he was speaking to them. And yet he said, you have never heard his voice. You've never seen. And then when they were confounded, he said, the reason you've never seen is because having eyes as to natural eyes to see natural things, having eyes ye see not. You don't have any spiritual eyes. And as to the eyes of your understanding, being spiritual, to be able to comprehend, he said, you've never seen. And he said, having ears, you hear not. Though you have ears to hear natural sounds, you don't have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So you don't have a spiritual ear. And said, and you've never seen his image, because having eyes you see not. And he was standing there in a human form, which was God, but coming in your likeness, in your sinful image. They could not see beyond that. When he said to Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, one says that you are a prophet, or one says that like you're a little Elijah or Moses or whatever it might be that they were saying in that day. He said, but what do you say, Peter? Peter said, I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Having eyes, he could see. Having ears, he could hear. See, looking beyond the veil, not knowing after the flesh, but knowing after the Spirit, he knew that the Son of the living God was walking in their midst. And so then he said, Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. You've opened the door. I am the door, he said to the sheepfold. And he said to Nicodemus, I dwell in heaven. I came down from heaven. I'm talking to you. I'm still in heaven. I've never left the presence of my Father. My Father has never left me. I've ascended into heaven. I come down from heaven. I am in heaven. So then all this he did. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, came back into our hearts. He's still here today. In the midst of us, he's still on the inside of us. The great Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or the infilling of this Christ is on the inside. And the Bible said, if any man tries to tell you any other thing, said, don't listen to him, because he is Antichrist. If any man tells you that Christ isn't presently today living within the human body, know that that man is Antichrist and don't have anything to do with him, because God is within you. You're God's temple. He walks on the inside of you. So this great God that filleth all in all, he has condensed himself even to our heart. And though it was said, as in the days of David and Solomon, we'd like to build you a temple. He said, what temple can you build for me? Seeing that I fill the heavens and I fill all in all, what kind of temple could I dwell in? But they still wanted to build him a temple. So David gathered the material to build the temple, and Solomon built it. And then this temple that he built, as to Solomon, out of the material David gathered, was symbolic of this latter day when God himself would come as Christ, as it was said in Paul, not me living, but Christ. And he would come and lay a great foundation of the apostolic leaders. And then he would choose lively stones, jewels, saying, I will remember you when I come to make up my jewels and spare you as a man spareth his son. And he hath gathered these lively stones to be built up upon this foundation of the apostolic leaders, a great temple of God into a pyramid city wherein Jesus the Christ is the capstone thereof, or the head cornerstone. And the revelation of this great city within the radius and confines of these stones is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the great jasper light that John saw when he said, I looked and I saw the city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, and her light was most precious, even as that of a jasper stone. And this great wonderful light that comes from Jesus on the inside, that emanates from him, fills the city of the great Holy Spirit, which is the light, the understanding, that radiates through those great wonderful stones of the building of whom ye are. And that Paul said, ye are God's building, lively stones, built up into a holy priesthood to this great wonderful cornerstone and founded upon the foundation of the apostolic leaders. And this great light emanating from this wonderful, wonderful city goes out through all of the earth, everywhere, and the nations walk within the radius and confines of this great, wonderful light as to the control, constraint, and governing powers as a government with liberty and justice for all. So then we know that this light that you have radiating from you and emanating from you is this great, wonderful power light. Like it was when we had the meeting over in Memphis not too long ago there at the auditorium. And I said, this has to do with the nations coming in and a vision we had and what was happening at that particular time. And all of a sudden, they had a light out in Nevada. And out in that area, they turned this light loose as a laser light, and it just reached so high until it was just almost unreal. See, this light went up, 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 because at that particular time, it had to do with the releasing of the light of Christ coming into the earth. And we spoke of it, see, and everything has been moving right along with this great, wonderful light. You have this light on the inside, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever you have allowed to live in your life, then it emanates from you as a lively stone. And within this wonderful confines of this great thing, this light is there. See, and this light is shining forth to all of the world. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Arise, let your light shine, for your light has come. And let all the world see your light. What is this light? It's your understanding. The Bible said your understanding will be so great and so mighty as it radiates that the greatest educational powers of the earth will be like nothing to you. They will be like children to you, and they will be like a dim light in the presence of your great magnificence of the mind of God itself. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now is given to the church this that's from the heavenly places. And this is the mind of Christ. And let this mind be in you, and let this light radiate, and let all the world see it. And I will make all of the earth afraid of you. All men will be afraid of you because of your great, wonderful understanding. They cannot compete with you. Even the greatest of scholars, Einstein, would be like a little child. So this light is for you, that you should rule with a rod of iron and encompassing the whole universe. You are to take control of it. See, because all things are yours, I've given you all things that pertain unto life, happiness, long life, health, strength, radiance, beauty, all of these things I've given to you, riches. You are the one that owns everything. You own heaven and earth. You have power over death, Jesus said. I've made death your servant, and I've made the devil to be defeated at your very presence, that ye should command him and tell him what to do. And I've destroyed the works of the devil, and I've destroyed Satan in your behalf, that he cannot do anything against you whatsoever. And I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And he said, say what you will and it'll be done. Make a confession of it. I'm the high priest of your confession. I wrote all the works. And all you've got to do is say it to be done. You think it to be done. You ask it to be done. Whatever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and ye shall have it. Don't doubt. Just do what I tell you. Believe, and you'll enjoy the fullness of life. So then we know that Christ is for us. And the Bible said, if God be for us, who then can be against us? Because we are God's elect, we're justified, we're predestinated, we're sanctified, we are glorified, we are filled with his glory. The Bible said when Solomon built that temple, that all of a sudden the train of his glory filled that temple. And then the writer that stood up at the day of Pentecost, and when the apostles were talking, one stood up and made the statement. He said, and this agrees with what the prophets had said, that I will return in the last days, saith God. And I will build up the fallen down house of David, that is the Babylonian. People had overthrown the temple of Solomon, torn down, took the goods out of his temple. But he said that was only symbolic. That was a shadow. That was a type of the real building that was to come, that was to be built out of lively stones. Paul said, you're God's building. I'm the wise master builder. It's not me living, but Christ. And you're built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, as God's building, that God should dwell within you and walk within you, and that ye should be God's building, and ye should be God's temple. What building shall you build me? What temple shall you build me? And yet Jesus the Christ had built God a building, and that a building of lively stones. And that temple was his own body, or he is the head of this building, in that he is the head of the church, and we are members in particular of his body. So then this great, wonderful spiritual body of Christ is the temple. And God did choose a temple, and God does dwell in the temple. And the Bible said the fullness of God was in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we read here in the book of Revelation where the Bible says, and God has given Jesus Christ a revelation, and the revelation that God gave unto Jesus that he might show unto his servants. This revelation he gave unto Jesus, or that is to say, God, the great eternal spirit, the fullness of God dwelling on the inside of Jesus, hath revealed himself through Jesus Christ as to Jesus declaring God. And now this wonderful light emanating from his body, this radiant light that we see as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, as the fashion of his countenance was altered, and then he shined of the brightness of the noonday. This wonderful light that we see where at the end of the church ages, he's firing his paps girded about with a golden girdle. And the Bible said out of his mouth there came a sharp two-edged sword. His feet was like fine brass that burned in a furnace. And there he stood with seven stars in his right hand in the midst of the candlesticks, and was talking with John. And he said, I once was dead. He said, but now I am resurrected from the dead, John, and I am alive forevermore. And he said, and I have the keys to death, and I have the keys to hell. And then we read over in the book of Revelation where it says, all of a sudden there came from heaven an angel having the key to the bottomless pit, and he laid hold on Satan, that old dragon, and bound him for 1,000 years, that he should not be loosed from his prison until the 1,000 years expired. And then we wonder, where did the key come from? How did this angel get the key? But when Jesus went into the heart of the earth, he conquered Satan. He conquered hell. He conquered death. It's hard for you and I to conceive of the thought, but the thing is, Jesus actually died so that you wouldn't have to die. And his body went into the grave so that your body would not have to go into the grave. Not only that, but his soul actually went into the flames of a burning fire. His soul actually went into hell. And the Bible said God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption as to his body. After 3 days, the body will see corruption. But he brought him forth before the body corrupted. And he suffered not his soul to remain in hell. And so then he did not suffer the soul to stay in hell, but he suffered the soul of Jesus to go to hell, that you might not have to go to hell. He suffered the body to go to the grave so that you might not have to go to the grave. And the Spirit of Christ went into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison. Peter said, and by this great wonderful Holy Ghost, this great Spirit of Christ, that by this Christ went into the heart of the earth, preached to the souls in prison, them that waited in the long suffering of the days of Noah, wherein 8 people were saved by water. He said, the like figure, whereunto baptisms does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. So then we know that Christ doing his secular work as to the dissecting, as to body, soul, and spirit, we see that his soul actually went into hell to keep you from going there. And Paul said, behold, I show you a great mystery. And the mystery is that Jesus' body went into the grave so that your body doesn't have to go into the grave. That it's not God's delight for us to die, that death is an enemy to God, that God did not bring death, God did not instigate death, God does not kill people, God does not steal the life of humanity, that God gives you wives, and God gives you husbands, and God gives you life, and God gives you little children, and God never at any time bothers those things to take those things away from you. But Satan is a thief. He's a robber. He's a killer. He steals life. He steals your loved ones. He steals virtue. He takes everything out of you and away from you that God has given unto you. When God blesses you, he blesses you with all things. And the Bible said, I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. See, he wants you to be in health as to physical being. He wants you to have the blessing of health as the natural part of your life, as to houses and cars, eating and drinking and clothing, and that's necessitated to life, that which is essential to your welfare. He wants you to have that because he said, I would that ye prosper. He wants you to prosper. Then I want you to be in health. Then he said, even as your soul prospereth, or I want you to have soul security, which is an eternal blessing of all these things that I've given you that Satan can never again take them away from you. So it's not his will that any should perish, not even the wicked, but they should repent of their sins and come and have everlasting life. But he said, if you will oppose me, and if you will oppose my people, and if you will be a tool of the devil, and if you will be an accessory after the fact to allow Satan to dwell within your body, the body that I've made for myself as to the abundance of life for you, if you refuse this abundance of life, and you turn to the spirit of lust and death, I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. Beware ye that forget God, or I'll tear you into pieces. So then God will never rest until evil is moved off of the face of the earth. He'll never rest till disease is gone. He'll never rest until poverty is completely eradicated. He's made the way for it, that we should believe beyond these things and conform to the right way of life through the mind of his understanding, that we might know not to violate the laws of life and the ways of life and the ways of health and happiness and prosperity. And if we willingly neglect these things, then he said, this is the condemnation that is in the world, that light of this understanding and the way to do to protect life. As to the laws of life, it's here. And you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil, and you're going to violate my laws of life, and you're going to cause people trouble by being a tool of the devil or a place where Satan can dwell to peddle this evil that he takes about among the people to kill and destroy with dope and with drink, with gambling, with frolics and with passions and all of these wild things that's out of order and that's out of marriage and out of God's way of thinking and his desire. And because you're willing to do this, I'll destroy you till I eradicate all of the shadows of earth and bring the light of the gospel and the light of truth to where my people that love my way and love life and want to see long days and wants the prosperity and blessing that I have for them can live eternally without the interference of you and all of these beastly passions and the beastly things you do in your brutality. Some of you are brute beasts, he said, made to be taken and destroyed. So then we see that God has given us life. Jesus said, I've resurrected from the dead, and I've got the keys to death, and I've got the keys to hell. And here, as he resurrected from the dead, he let us know that it's not his pleasure for us to die. God hath no pleasure in death, not even in the death of the wicked. He'd rather they'd repent. Death did not come by God, but by man. When God warned man and said, the day that thou eatest thereof of that tree, ye shall surely die. I warn you not to eat of it, but the ate of it anyway, and let death in. And then it brought sickness and sorrows and heartaches. And Jesus came, even God in his own God body, and gave the very blood out of his vein to eradicate, to eliminate, to do away with all of that, so that we could be restored back to the garden and the beautiful way of God and the lovely things of God. And then when we willingly transgress and go over these things, there's no more sacrifice for sin. There's no more repentance for sin. There's only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that'll devour the adversaries who go contrary to God. You walk contrary to me, said I walk contrary to you. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you, he said. So we see that Jesus resurrected from the dead, and that he hath conquered death. What is death? The absence of life. What is life? God is life. And when your spirit withdraws from God's spirit, you're dead even while you live. The Bible said you're dead while you live because God isn't with you. And God is the great reservoir of life. And though you might have had a little cup of that water through the breath of life when he brought Adam to be, yet because you've cut yourself off, you're like a man with a little canteen that water's going to give out in a little while, and you're not going to be able to find the well because you've lost your way. So then we know that death is the absence of life. And we know that when you say the bottomless pit, we know that that's darkness, and darkness is the absence of light. And light is the understanding as to the wonderful mind of Christ. And when you reject that, then you go into this darkness of intellectual reasoning, the old tree of knowledge, the way of man, and you're forever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, which means it's a bottomless pit. There's no foundation to it. And whatever you theorize this year, then you break down the next year and find out your theory was wrong. And so then, with all of your great theologians and all the theory, whatever it might be, we need to lay that aside because they're proving it wrong every day. And they're finding out that the Bible is facts. It's a proven thing. And the Bible said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And historically, it's been proven to be exactly what God says. It's been proven as a word of spirit and life, of consolation, of a tranquility, of peace, as to a path to where we can walk in the light. It's been proven to be that. And we should follow after it with all of our heart, love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. So then when we see this, we realize that He's resurrected from the dead, and we know that He has the keys. He gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter. He then gave the key to the bottomless pit of a great angel. And He said, go down and bind Lucifer for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Hell, we know that hell is a place of torment and the absence of peace and tranquility. So then we know that God coming down, doing all these things as in a human body for us, then that freed us from all of the judgments that come upon us because of the transgressions. And we know that He brought us the abundance of life as to His Spirit, filled up and overflowing. We know that He did all of the works that was required for salvation, to the restoration, to bring us back to the place that we had strayed from, and that today we have nothing to worry about, for He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And though we act like children, whereas in the Bible it says in the wilderness they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And America has rose up to play religion and play all kind of games and act like children in that they're children of the world. But we are not children. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I could see beyond that. And when I became a man, I put away the childish things. The old saying, the difference between men and boys, the size of their toys. So then being children of the world, we're no longer children of the world, in that the world is going to pass away and all in it. But we are children of light. We are children of God. And we do have the keys to death and to hell. We have the keys. Someone would say, Brother Pike, surely to God you don't believe that. I know that that is a fact. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says that He had the keys to death and hell. He took them for our sake. And the Bible says that we are bone of His bone and we are flesh of His flesh. And that it's not us living but Christ that's living within us. And the life we now live, we live by the Son of God within our flesh. We being Christ in the earth as ambassadors for Christ, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto Christ, here in His stead until He returns as to the headship of the church. We are His members. We are His bride. We are His very body, even as a man and a woman, no longer twain, but they are one flesh. So then we are His very flesh, and whatever He is, the Bible said, so are we in Him. And whatever God has made Him, He made Him to be, that He might exchange places with us, that we might be that. So He exchanged places and took my death and my transgression, my sin and my wrong and my sorrows, having borne my sorrows, wounded for my transgression, the chastisement of my peace upon Him, by whose stripes I'm healed. And so today I find myself the body of the Lord Jesus, Him dying out of the presence of God that I might live in the presence of God. Him becoming my sin that I might become His righteousness. Him becoming death that I might become life. And so whatever He is, that's what I am. And the Bible said I am God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. I am complete in Him, sanctified, justified, glorified. So then that means that whatever He had, I have. For the Bible said we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, meaning whatever He hath, I have. Not only do I have the riches that He hath, but I have the keys to death and to hell, even as He hath. So then, having the key to death, what does this mean? It means I never have to die. I never have to die. Though hell is a confinement and death is a confinement and the bottomless pit is confinement, I don't have to worry about that. I have the key to knowledge. For the Bible says to the Pharisees and scribes, thou hast taken away the key to knowledge. And them that would have entered in, you will not allow them to enter in. But I have the key to knowledge and can unlock knowledge and go into the great spirit world and see it as it really is, as the word of spirit and life, as the revelational light of the great almighty God. So then I have the keys to death and to hell and the keys to the bottomless pit and the key also to knowledge. We have the keys. All things are ours, given to us in Christ Jesus. All things that pertain unto life in this world and the world to come. So then, being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, ye have these things as an inheritance. And therefore, having the key to death, you will never have to go into death. For ye have passed from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation, having the key to the bottomless pit. Therefore, you don't have to go into the bottomless pit, because you have the power to lock or to unlock. And we'll lock Satan there for 1,000 years. And the angel will move at your command to bind him for 1,000 years when the man child is to what ye are when you're caught up to the throne to rule with a rod of iron, even the Lord Jesus Christ giving the command to the nation and breaking the nations as one would pottery, or that is breaking their rules and their regulations and their government and setting it up according to the way that it should be, even as to the Bible. And you do not have to worry when it comes to the grave. You have the power over the grave. It hath no power over you. Ye shall not all sleep, but be changed. And that is not go to the grave. So you have the power over death, and you have the power over hell. Hell can no longer be a torment to you. Hell can no longer be a threat to you. For Jesus said to Peter, when Peter received the revelation, upon this rock, that is the revelation, or upon this light, that is God, who is a rock, the Bible said, but our God, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So then you have the keys to hell, and hell cannot prevail against you. You do not have the fear of going to hell or anything else. Fear not, little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the keys to the kingdom, or to give unto thee the kingdom of God. So Peter, I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. Ye have the keys to the kingdom of God. Therefore, you can unlock all of the things of God. I have the keys to the kingdom. I can unlock his good treasure to where I can receive all things, because all things are mine. All because he exchanged places with me. And today we are the apple of his eye. We are the beloved of God. So then, children of God, don't let your heart be afraid. Don't fear. Everything works together to your good. The Bible said all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. For them that he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his lovely Son. Let's stand together. Appreciate your attention. I once was dead, but now, behold, I am alive forevermore. Do you feel alive forevermore? Jesus said, I am alive. Martha and Mary said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. He said, your brother will live again. They said, I know. He was a friend to Martha and Mary. I know that, Lord. He'll live again. He'll live again in the resurrection. We know that you'll bring him back from the grave one day. He said, Martha, Mary, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the way. I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. He went into hell to preach to the souls in prison. And being the resurrection, they resurrected and came forth from the dead because they could not stay in the grave when the resurrection got near them. He's the resurrection. Today, he's living on the inside of you. Today, you are the body and bone of him. Whatever he is, so are ye in him. Ye are the resurrection. Ye are the life. Ye are the prince of life. in Christ, neither male nor female. Ye are the Prince of life. Ye have the abundance of life. Out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. Out of your innermost being, the wells of salvation is unto life, is there, and they overflow to whoever will take a drink from your well. So then David said, my cup overflows. Ye are the resurrection and ye are the life. And as soon as ye are gone, there'll be no more life in the world. The very minute that the church goes out, all of the lights go out, all of the life goes out, and there is no more life in the earth. Ye are the life. Your words are life. Your fruits are the fruits from the tree of life. Ye are the tree of life. Even God's trees, it's full of sap, full of life. And ye are those that take life to all of the world. And whoever comes to you to look upon ye, ye are the temple of God, as in the days of Solomon. Look upon this temple, ye shall be healed, and call on the name of the Lord. So today, you're the life, you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're God's great temple. You're everything. In you, all things is summed up. I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. For God shall suddenly return into his temple, whose temples ye are. And all the world will come and kneel before you. The Bible said, and they glorified God within me. And they praised me in a good thing. So you can see how that God's intention to make Adam God, Satan interfered. And then he made Adam God anyway, because he brought the second man, Adam, and made him God, the quickening spirit, and made you the members of the God body. So then it's so wonderful to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to understand. It's so wonderful to believe. It's so different from religion. It's words of spirit and words of life. What a great, mighty thing it is in the earth as to the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ. And you being that Jesus Christ, you have the revelation. And the revelation that he gave to him was his own self, the light, life, the abundance, the water that was for the reservoir of which Jesus was. And this life expressed itself through Jesus saying, ye, you, Jesus, you're God. And he does it through you saying, ye are gods. Ye are gods. I have made ye gods, even members of the God bodies, to whatever measure you will receive of this great, wonderful light, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, go unto the full measure of the full reward to that wonderful abundance of life. So then ye are the reservoir of life. And because of that, the revelation of Jesus Christ on the inside of you reveals to you that ye are God. Ye are the God body members in particular. Let's sing a little chorus together. The world doesn't have this. It has education. It reveals to them that they are dentists and they are doctors, and it reveals to them that they are great Olympic stars and their powers of ecclesia as to the legislative powers of the world, and that they are great men of renown as to have money, have ability, have skill, have intelligence, have a physique, have personality, have appearance, whatever it might be, as to the world, to those of the movie star world or those of the world that's around about us as to the goodies of the world and the things of the world. But ye are gods in the earth. You're not to be compared to those beggarly elements. Those things are but for a season, and those people are beasts. They're nothing but just common beasts. And Jesus said they're swines and they're dogs that lap their vomit and wallow in their mire. But ye are gods, and this world is not good enough for you. This world is not good enough for you. This world is a hog pen. It is a place of wallowing, a place of no virtue. It is a place of darkness. It's called the pit. And the Bible teaches it is total darkness. And ye are lights that is in the midst of this intellectual darkness. Ye shine as a light. And the life on the inside is the candle of the Lord searching out the inward parts. And so then ye are lights in this world. So let your light shine that men may see your good works. Glorify your Father in heaven. See, ye are lights, and this world is darkness. Jesus said, being the light of the world, once he called you out of this world, the whole world is in total darkness. And Satan is the god of this world because he is the prince and ruler of the darkness, which means the tree of knowledge of the intellectual. So then, let's be spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. Like to speak unto you as unto spiritual, seeing that God is a spirit. And I'd like for you to receive the spirit of revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Soon the light will be gone. Work while it's day and while the light is here. For soon the night cometh. That's when Satan will take over. He's already taking over fast. And then they won't allow you to work the works of God. They'll always find fault with anything the church does or anything that we try to do in praising and loving the Lord. And the darkness is closing in fast as to the old intellectual darkness and the boycotting. And we're just about ready to make the change. Let's just love the Lord. Now, this light is about ready to break forth from within you to that glorious change of that wonderful body where Jesus appeared in glory, whose body ye are. My, a lot of things we could say to that. Ye are they that dwell in heaven. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, I'm pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows kiss my soul from without, within. But my Lord goes ahead, through him I shall win. For I want to see him, look upon his face, there to dwell forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. There's all past, I'm on the mind, never to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to him, he will give me light. While we're singing this, search your heart. Ask the Lord to come into your heart. See if you're in the faith. If you believe what I'm preaching this morning. Just say, Lord, do I believe what this preacher is preaching? Is this real to me? Am I just making believe? Or is this real to me? Do I actually believe that I'm alive forevermore? If I'm alive forevermore, then that means that settles it. I don't have any worries. Oh, I want to see him on his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, I'm home at last, never to rejoice. For oh, I want to see, look upon. The altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar this morning, you're certainly welcome to come. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, a moment left to never to rejoice. For all I want to see, I'm going to look on this new face, there to live forever and sing of his love and grace. On the streets of glory, I want to lift this voice. Home at last, can you give him a wave of it? Ever to rejoice. For all we want to see him and look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, I want to lift my voice. Cares on that. home at last and ever. Sing it one more time. See him look upon his face, there to sing forever. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you feel his presence? I can feel the hallelujahs this morning. I can feel that you are alive from the dead. I can feel that you are those children that we're talking about. That wonderful body of Jesus. Sing it again. Oh, I want look upon his face, there to sing forever. Saving grace on the streets of glory, to lift my voice, cares all past, we're home at last. Just one more time together. Gonna look upon his face, there to sing forever of the saints. On the streets of glory, I want to lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last and ever to rejoice. Let's give him a hand, can you? Somebody say hallelujah this morning. I can tell that you're out there. You know, I know you love the Lord. I know you love the Lord. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought it is to love the Lord and to be in his presence. I want to welcome you again this morning to Little Bethlehem and to our gathering to worship. And invite you to come back with a regularity, to be with us, not only to come back and be with us as to visit with us, but to come back and take part in what we're doing for world evangelism, to lay up treasures in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth don't corrupt. For the Bible said, wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. All right, let's sing another chorus or two and we'll let you go. When I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sun shine through, then I hear a voice say, child, there'll be a better day. Don't allow the clouds to hide heaven's view. You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear. One more curve, one more mile. A heavy load when you get home. Don't let Satan see your kiss. Try to smile above your tears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way, and it'll be worth it all someday. For it's all gonna be over after a while. You've got one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear. One more curve in life's road. One more mile to go. You can lay down your heavy load. When your world seems cold and your friends seem few, there is someone who cares for you. while we lift our hands and close our eyes, just search your heart. The Bible said to see if we're in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the word. In the latter days many shall depart from the faith. Many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, getting past feeling. Let's stay tender. Let's stay sweet in our spirit and ask God to guide us and help us. Not long now. Everything's shaping up just right. Couldn't be very long anymore. And if there's anything in your heart that's not right with the Lord, if you've done anything to anybody, forgive. Ask them to forgive you. Don't hold anything against anyone. Someone to care. Someone who'll share all your burdens like no other can do. He'll come down from the sky, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you. Sing it again. Someone to care. But ask Brother Fontaine to come and dismiss us if he will. All your burdens like no other can do. And he'll come down from the skies, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you. Can you sing it just one more time? Someone to care. Someone to share.